Could it be true? Hundreds of non-believing Jewish people coming to a Messianic meeting and almost all of them receiving Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah? Is this really happening?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's something very heavy to think about. All right, consider this now. Consider this. Paul says in Romans, the 11th chapter, writing to Gentile believers, that if you, as wild olive branches or branches from a wild olive tree, were successfully grafted in to a cultivated olive tree, how much more should the original branches be grafted back into their own tree? Speaking of Gentiles as the wild branches, Gentile believers who came to faith in the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel, Jesus the Messiah, they were now grafted into Israel's tree. But the Jewish people who rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they were cut off. How much more readily will they be grafted back into their own tree? Could it be that we are seeing a time where Jewish people are becoming especially open to the message of salvation? This is Michael Brown. It is my delight to be with you today on The Line of Fire. In a moment, I'm going to introduce my friend of many years, Sid Roth. Sid and I have worked together, been friends for over 30 years. As long as I've known Sid, he's had two main focuses of life, aside from loving the Lord and following him. Number one, winning Jewish people to the Lord, although he shares the gospel freely and boldly with everyone he meets. But winning Jewish people to the Lord and seeing God's supernatural power in action for the glory of God. That's been a steady focus for over 30 years. And he's seeing things happening that he's never seen before. Sid and I are going to be talking about this. And I really encourage you to listen, and to listen with an open heart and mind, because it's not like he's saying, oh yeah, we've always seen this happen, it always happens, this is exactly what we expect. He's saying, Mike, we've never seen anything like what we're seeing. Something is changing. So you'll be encouraged. Today is the National Day of Prayer, and also yesterday was Holocaust Remembrance Day. So it's, I would say, very important to bring these two themes together and to recognize how desperately the world needs divine intervention and to recognize how many lives are cut down because of human wickedness, because of wars, because of hatred, because of biases, because of the absence of God, because of the misuse of religion. The needs have never been greater than they are right now. And with our technology being what it is, we could destroy the whole world. We could bring life, message of life, to the whole world. Let's pray for divine intervention. Let's pray for God to have mercy on America, for God to have mercy on Israel and the nations, for God to bring about a tremendous harvest of souls, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, coming to a recognition of faith, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. It is the only hope of the world. The good news is, as dark as things are, God is a prayer-answering God. And if we will pray with a desperation and a focus and a fervor, we will see supernatural answers. We will see things like we have never seen before. In the midst of shaking, in the midst of upheaval, in the midst of difficult and even dark times, we will see God himself move mightily. Be encouraged. Light is shining brightly in the midst of darkness and apostasy and death. Jesus Yeshua is being glorified. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. I am absolutely delighted to be with you. And we've got a very, very special guest joining me on the air today, Sid Roth. Sid and I have known each other, worked together for over 30 years now. And Sid is seeing things happening in Jewish ministry he has never seen before. So, Sid, welcome to the Line of Fire. Great to have you on the air today. Sid, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can, just barely. But hopefully we'll get our connection loud and clear in the next few moments. Sid, how long have you been following Jesus, Yeshua, now?
I lose track. It's been over 40 years now. I think same for you.
Yeah, I'm going on 45 years right now. And from day one, Sid, have you been sharing the faith with fellow Jews?
From day one. Mike, the way I look at it is we Jewish people are under a extreme handicap because Christians are pretty much not sharing their faith with anyone. But if they do, they don't share with Jewish people for fear they'll offend the Jewish person. The rabbis say you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus, but a Jew can believe in anything else they want to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess it's my Jewish blood of the underdog. I'm concerned, and we Jewish people, when it comes to having intimacy with God through the Messiah of Israel, are a distinct underdog. And, it's kind of unrelated, Mike, but I am so concerned about Christians having wacky theology that there's a plan for the Jew without Jesus. And I can't read the Bible and come up with that conclusion.
No, it's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. There's no reason for Jesus to come and suffer and die for our sins if Jewish people could be saved or come into intimacy with God without him. And the fact that he comes as the Messiah of Israel, he's only the Savior of the world because he's the Messiah of Israel, because he comes to fulfill what's written in Moses and the prophets. If, in fact, he's not actually the Messiah of Israel, then no one should follow him. And if he is the Messiah of Israel, it starts with his own people. So it was Jews who followed him in the first place and Jews who went to other Jews to share the good news. So, Sid, we have the theology that says, well, Jews don't need Jesus. Then we have the fear that if a Christian talks to a Jewish person, the Jewish person will know more than they know, so they're afraid to talk. And then you said, in general, Christians don't share the gospel that much with others. So Jewish people remain, in that sense, a largely unreached people as far as not having the gospel brought to them as much as we would assume happens, especially when Paul says to the Jew first.
Well, it's interesting that you said what you just said, because I had a dream last night about exactly what came out of your mouth. And that is there were some people I knew that were standing up with large audiences, and they weren't sharing the gospel with Jewish people, and their reason, their motivation was, I don't know enough to do it. That's false. As far as I'm concerned, the average Christian that's going to Sunday school from a kid on knows everything they need to know to lead a Jewish person to Jesus. I do so well with Jewish people anywhere, but especially in Israel. Why in Israel? Because no one is sharing with the Jewish person for fear of persecution, and understandably so. If I lived in Israel, maybe I wouldn't be so bold. But it's like talking to someone that has never heard the gospel. I have to tell you a quick story.
Go ahead.
A moment, Mike.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I just got back from Israel, and I did a nationwide hookup over the former Soviet Union. And when I did this, there was a young Jewish man there, an Israeli, and he started talking to me. And he said, you know, I'm not a believer in Jesus, but I've read the Tanakh, and I'm pretty much convinced that he is the Messiah. And so when I heard that, I said, are you coming to my meeting tomorrow night? And this was a smaller meeting I had. This was after the large one. And he said, yes. And he's sitting there in the front row. This is what happened before my very eyes. I see him with his arm, and he's swinging his arm all around. And as he's swinging his arm all around, he obviously has a problem, and he's doing this while I'm speaking. He had a major healing. He had an injury.
Really?
And because of this injury, he was testing his arm, and he was totally healed. Not only was he healed, he received the Messiah. Some 50 Jewish people that had never heard the gospel received the Messiah at that moment. And not only did he get healed and receive the Messiah, but I prayed for them to be filled with the Spirit, and something like two-thirds of the people that were in the auditorium started speaking in supernatural languages. You know, it's so easy for Jewish people to get the whole package, and it's our fault. It's the body of believers' fault that we're denying this good news. I have to tell you one other thing. This woman, I won't even tell you who she is, household word in Christendom. She told me that she believed every Jew would go to heaven and we don't have to share the gospel with them.
Mm.
And I said to her, well, if that's the case, I would resign from ministry yesterday, not today. And if that's the case, why would Paul go through all that persecution to reach Jewish people? I mean, it was a life-threatening situation for Paul and the other apostles. And she said, I said, why should we even bother sharing the gospel if they're already saved? She says, oh, they'll have a better life.
Wow.
I'm not going to call her name, but I'm going to tell you, this is a major Christian spokeswoman, a major one.
Shocking. And, you know, Sid, why did Yeshua weep over Jerusalem because of the consequences of rejecting him? Why, as you said, did the apostles lay their lives down, not just to reach Gentiles, but to reach Jews? Why did Paul have continual sorrow and pain in his heart? And why did he even say that there was a veil over the hearts of Jewish people in terms of seeing the Messiah? And he was grieved over that. Obviously, and look, even in under the Sinai covenant, most of the nation of Israel was disobedient and fell short and came under judgment. Yeah, it's good that this woman is not engaging in the anti-Semitism of the past. It's good that she's not engaging in the anti-Semitism of just damning all these Jewish Christ killers and they're all going to hell because they've committed deicide, they've killed God, and you get baptized or you die. But there's another form of anti-Semitism where you withhold the water of life from the very people it was designed for. And that, although maybe motivated by love, is actually about the cruelest thing you could do, is to not share the good news of the Messiah with the people that need him the most.
And there's another factor that comes in. Many Christians love that they're so received by the traditional Jewish community that they've literally covenanted not to share Jesus. Why would I have devoted my entire life to reaching Jewish people with the gospel just to give them a better life? Give me a break.
And look, if a traditional Jew receives Jesus as the Messiah, he's not going to have a better life. I mean, he's going to have to leave everything. be rejected.
If they only knew.
Yeah.
I mean, I would love to have my family, my large extended family. I've been shunned for years. No one wants that. But I'll tell you what, I'll do that, and I'll do anything to share that. I'll do what Paul said. No, I won't go that far. Paul said, I'd give up my very salvation.
Right.
My brethren after flesh. I'd have to think long and hard on that. But would Paul give up his very salvation just so they'd have a better life?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. All right, Sid, we come back. I want to talk about what you're seeing now that you have never seen. No one has, that I know, has seen these things happen before. These supernatural breakthroughs with Jewish people in Israel, in other countries. in America, coming to faith in the Messiah and walking with him afterwards. You've got to hear this, friends. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, joined by my longtime friend, co-worker in the gospel, Sid Roth. As long as I've known Sid over 30 years now, he's had two main focal points of his life. One, to win Jewish people to Jesus, the Messiah. Two, to see God's supernatural power to the glory of God. Sid, like me, you've been involved in reaching Jewish people with the gospel for decades, and we've always seen fruit. We've always seen people come, family members or friends, and others reject us and reject the message. But recently, you've seen something on a level that you've never seen before, and honestly, if I didn't know you, if my son-in-law Ryan wasn't with you in some of these meetings coming back attesting to it, I would just think it was being made up. It was just charismatic hype. But what's the strategy that God's given you recently to draw Jewish people, non-believers, into meetings, and then what's happened in these meetings?
What I have found is Jewish people have an extreme hunger for the supernatural. But they don't know the difference between the supernatural of God and the supernatural of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So I have found you can literally, like, parachute me anywhere in the world that has a large Jewish population, and I will run advertisements. Sid Roth, Israeli-American, coming to Boca Raton, Florida, let's say, where I did one night only, for a lecture on the supernatural. He studied the paranormal, and I do use that word. I'm not after believers.
Mm-hmm.
He studied the paranormal for the last 40 years, and that many people are physically healed when they just listen to his voice, no charge, etc. They come to the meeting, and the most, I am in awe over this, Mike. You know, I'm just like you. I'm just like our listeners. I can't heal anyone. I wish
right.
I could, but I can't. But I can just tell you that when I speak, there is a presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, and people are instantly healed all over the auditorium. So my most, and what's happening is the numbers are getting larger and larger. My last meeting I had, and this is an accurate count, 1,045 Jewish people that had never heard the gospel. Israelis, no less. And we rented a big wedding hall, and it really was a beautiful scene. But the most beautiful thing for me is watching 1,045 Jewish people that have never heard a proper presentation of the gospel walk right into our meeting.
All right, so they come in, they see these ads. The fact that so many come in the first place, to me, is supernatural. Because, I you know, look, we can advertise, we can do this, and that word gets out. Stay away from these guys, they're Messianic Jews, or just, you know, why would that many people come? So the fact they're coming, God's drawing them, and that's part of the gift of evangelist in your life, and non-believers are drawn. So then you just start, you immediately preach Jesus to them, or do you
no,
first? Okay,
no.
Go ahead.
It's a little different each time, but it's pretty much the same. I immediately, before I start speaking, I start getting what are known as supernatural words of knowledge, and then I just speak them out. And Mike, this is an estimate. The 1,045 was not an estimate because we counted them,
mm-hmm.
but it was estimated close to 200 of this 1,045 stood up and publicly stated they were physically healed when I started speaking.
And what kind of ailments were they saying they were healed of?
Well, I can tell you it's the same every time. You see, the only way you know you're healed is usually with a pain that disappears.
Right.
If you have diabetes, or high blood pressure, you're not going to know when you're seated in an audience.
Right.
You could be healed, but you're not going to know it.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing you do know is if there's a pain in your body when you came in and the pain is gone.
Or you couldn't do a certain thing. You were paralyzed, and now you could move an arm or a limb.
Correct. So they know. And the thing is, maybe a Christian might try and help God out a little bit by saying, I believe I'm healed.
An
unsaved Jew is not going to try and help God out.
Are they surprised? Like I couldn't see before. I don't need my glasses. Do they seem surprised?
Mike, I don't know how surprised they are, but every time it happens, I'm surprised. I can tell you that. In fact, I have to tell you a remark by my sister. My sister and brother-in-law are Israelis, and they went to the meeting, and they're seated all the way in the back. And this is what my sister said. Only a sister could say this to you. She said, Sid, your talk was just average. It had to be supernatural when almost everyone stood up.
Yeah, that sounds.
Everyone stood up to publicly.
I understand.
Almost everyone stood up to publicly proclaim Jesus the Messiah. What she was saying is it had nothing to do with me.
Exactly. Yeah, that sounds like my wife Nancy. Actually, that's all right, Sid. We've got 2 minutes now, but you preach a clear message: salvation, forgiveness of sins. You make it clear what it means to follow Jesus. You seek to immediately get people lined up so that they can be in a small group or discipled or in a congregation or something like that. So you want to see long-term fruit the same as I do. But just, we got less than 2 minutes. You're telling me that in meeting after meeting, you're eyewitness to this, and then you have follow-up to confirm this, that the vast majority of these non-believing Jews at the end of the meeting with a clear gospel presentation stand up and say, I want to follow Jesus as Messiah and Lord.
That is correct. And this is all over the world, not just Israel. This is in the United States. This is in the former Soviet Union. In other words, I believe that if God shows up, this is God's time for Jewish people to know him. And the reason I'm having such results is if others would do what I do, if others would just open their mouth, I tell you, God would fill your mouth, and it is God's time to reach Jewish people. Because I believe that some tough times are coming for the world, for the Jew, for Israel, and I believe that we have a moment of God's mercy, and if our listeners don't share, who will?
Yeah, this is a time of mercy. There are great shakings taking place all around the world right now, but the door for us to preach and share the good news remains wide open. Can I ask you to pray right now that if you've never done this, pray, God, give me a heart to win the lost and to win the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, use me. Do you know that the vast majority of Jewish people that come to faith in Jesus in the United States come through the witness of a Christian friend or neighbor or coworker? Why not you? You have a testimony. You know the Lord. You have something to share.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. When I hear Jewish singing, traditional Jewish melodies, Jewish prayers, something tugs very, very deeply in my heart because I so long to see my people come to know Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, not to leave their Jewishness behind, not to convert to Christianity, but to know and recognize and follow the Messiah of Israel. If you have a question or comment from my guest, Sid Roth, if you're skeptical about what you've heard, if you want to find out more, if you want to know how God can use you to reach Jewish people, if you're a Jewish person with a question, number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to go back to my guest, Sid Roth. Sid, many years ago, you walked into my office. We were sharing office space near each other in Maryland and said to me that God gave you a dream, and you shared it with me as if someone had come into your room, handed you a grocery list with items, and you were now checking off the items on the grocery list. It was as clear as day to you. I didn't know it was the first time God had spoken to you like that in a dream, but he said that you were to gather 10 different Messianic Jews. I was one of them. We were to share our testimonies, our stories in a book. You'd add your comments to it, and God was going to use this book to reach Jewish people with the gospel. It came under the title, They Thought for Themselves. When I was in Israel on a tour a couple of years ago, I was pleased to see a copy in Hebrew in a Messianic bookstore where I was. But what's happened with that book in English, in Russian? How has God used that book from that simple dream he gave you?
To me, I'm as staggered over what God did with that book as what he does at my meetings where I have talked to Jewish people that don't know the Messiah. We have mailed 1.3 million of these books in English to Jewish households in North America. We have distributed 1.3 million of these books to Jewish people in the former Soviet Union. And when I have the high privilege of leading Jewish people to know the Messiah, we give them a copy of the book, of which your story is one of the 10, and we have Jewish people from every walk of life, a Jewish concert pianist, yourself, a Jewish PhD.
Holocaust survivor.
So Jews from every, and here's what I find. It's being used two ways. It's being used, number one, as an amazing tool to give to a Jewish person that has never heard the gospel. But then number two, if it ends up in the hands of a Jewish person that's come to know the Messiah, it's a fabulous way of putting it all together. I bump into Russian Jewish believers in the Messiah that say they knew Jesus was the Messiah through various ways, but they didn't really put it all together till they read that book. So it's being used for discipleship as well as for reaching Jewish people with the gospel.
Amazing. We've got a break in a moment. When we come back, I want you to share some of your own journey as to how you came to know Jesus as the Messiah. But here's a quick story, an unlikely fruit of this book. I was ministering on Long Island. A gentleman came up to me. He was a police detective. He said that he got a copy of the book and couldn't figure out why, because he's a Gentile Christian. He's got kind of a strange last name. He thought maybe that's why he got it. But he never knew why he went to Hebrew school as a boy and studied in Jewish schools. His parents just told him that they wanted him to get a good education. Well, they were secret Jews, somehow didn't want him to know, but they were actually Jewish. He was raised in a Christian home, but went to Hebrew school, didn't know why. Now he reattached to his Jewish roots through that book. An unexpected testimony. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for me or for my guest, Sid Roth, in particular about Jewish evangelism, reaching Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. Sid, back to you. When you came to faith in Jesus, your life had taken a dark and wrong turn. Your marriage had been destroyed. What state were you in? What was going on in your life? What were you looking for at that difficult crisis moment?
I have to take you back a little bit. I don't know how long, but most of my life, I have been trained by television that I could be happy if I had $1 million.
Mm-hmm.
And I reached age 29. I was married, had a child, had a job as an account executive with the largest stock brokerage firm in the world, would have retired a millionaire. But I came to the rapid conclusion I would not become a millionaire if I only had 1 year left to become a millionaire. So I did something I'm not proud of. I left my wife. I left my daughter. Praise God, I was not divorced, but I just left. I left my job, and I went searching for happiness. So you might say I was looking for happiness, but, you know, it's a big world out there if you don't know where to look. And at the end of a year, I found that I was in worse shape than before I started, and I got involved in a New Age meditation course because I was told that I would be able to tap into the supernatural and become a millionaire.
Really?
So I took the course, and they taught me how to lower my thinking, lower my brain waves, almost like get into a hypnotic state and invite imaginary character into my head that would answer my questions. I found out I'm a very logical person, Mike, and I found out that I started knowing things that I could not know from my what was fed into my brain previously because I didn't know these things. But then I found the power started growing, and through a series of events, I came to the conclusion that I had tapped into something evil. In fact, a Christian friend at that time said, Sid, don't you know in your own Torah, God calls it an abomination to be involved in the New Age? And I'm figuring, what's this Gentile telling me about the Jewish Bible? And mm-hmm. I looked it up in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and sure enough, Mike, it's called going into fortune-telling, communicating with the dead, tarot cards, witchcraft. These are all abominations to God. And why is it an abomination? He says, look, I want you to come to me. Why are you going to these things when you can come to me? And so I reached a point where I knew that I was demonized. And I was
did you believe in the devil? Did you think there was actually a dark character, the devil, or you just knew you were on the dark side?
I actually knew that. And the reason I knew it is a book came into my hand by a New York Times reporter, and the book was called The Jew, the Bible, and the Supernatural, mm-hmm. and it listed famous Jewish people that had been involved in the New Age that died, and my hero was in that book, and my hero was a Jewish man by the name of Brian Epstein, the manager of the Beatles, and at that time, Brian and all the Beatles had gone to India, the Himalayas, to gurus, and at that time, only one was dead, the Jew, Brian Epstein. And so I knew that this was evil inside of me, and I wanted out. But what does a Jewish person do when you realize there's something evil inside of you? I tell you what I would have done. I would have gone to my parents, except I knew they wouldn't understand. And my parents would have sent me to a psychiatrist. How can a psychiatrist teach treat something that is demonic from the invisible world? I mean, the best they can do is give me drugs or something like that. I knew logic. I told you I'm a pretty logical person. I knew logically that there was nothing that I could do.
What about going to a rabbi and asking a rabbi for help? How can you do that?
The rabbi sent me to the same psychiatrist my parents would send me to.
Got it.
So I knew, basically, I knew I was all alone. So I called my wife, Joy. Now, my wife, I figured, would understand these things because my wife was raised Baptist. She became, she calls it an agnostic when she went to college, but just in case there was a God. And mm-hmm. when we got married, I told her I wouldn't get married unless she converted to Orthodox Judaism. So you might say, Mike, she was a Southern Baptist agnostic Orthodox Jew. I figured, certainly, she knows how to help me. I called her on the phone, and I said, Joy, please pray. And I hung up, and I didn't know things like a prayer by Billy Graham. I wouldn't know these things. I'm Jewish. I'd seen some Dracula movies. So I went out. I wasn't going to have a silver cross, but it's in the movies. That helps you with Dracula.
Right.
So I went out, and I got a silver mezuzah. I put it around my neck. I had a Bible at that time. I put that under my pillow, and I cried out a two-word prayer. And I wasn't looking for God, I can tell you. That was the last door I was looking for. I was looking for help. I wanted relief. I had something intelligent inside of me that was talking to me that was evil. I don't know if I would have even called it the devil. I would have just said there was something evil I don't want. Help me. Get it. Get rid of it. And I prayed a two-word prayer because life was too hard. And I'm sure there's listeners that are listening to me right now that either right now life is too hard or you understand. I mean, I was so fearful, I was afraid to go to sleep at night. The reason I was afraid to go to sleep at night is I broke into a realm called astral projection, where your spirit leaves your body, and every time you go to sleep, your spirit leaves your body. And if you ever saw these Rod Serling Twilight Zone movies, I had a script way beyond anything he ever had. I was afraid that I'd go for this walk, and people would find me and think I was dead and bury me alive. I mean, life just got too hard.
So you tapped into a realm that seemed to have power and potential and promise. And it was supernatural, but it was the dark side. In other words, as surely as there is supernatural evil, there is supernatural good. And as surely as there is a devil who is ruling and reigning over destructive powers, seducing people with all kinds of wonderful promises and then destroying them, there is a wonderful God who wants to save us and forgive us and bring us into relationship with him. So there is a supernatural realm. You got on the wrong side of it. And you realize that you couldn't control it. It now had you. And, of course, with that demonic always comes fear and bondage. So you're at a point of desperation. What was the two-word prayer that you prayed?
Jesus, help.
Oh, Jesus. Wait. Where did Jesus come in?
Well, First of all, the book I read talked about Jesus.
Okay.
And I had a Christian friend that had offered, it's a long story, he offered me a free office. I thought it was my power that had him offer me this free office to do business out of, but I found out he was a born-again Christian, and God spoke to him and told him to offer me that office.
Wow.
So he was talking to me about Jesus. I didn't believe in Jesus. I wasn't interested in Jesus. I had my base covered. I'm Jewish. But I prayed that prayer because I was desperate. You know, when someone is desperate, they'll do anything to survive.
Yeah.
And I said, Jesus, help. And I went to sleep, and the next morning, Mike, it feels like it was today. It was so real. There was a presence in my room. It was tangible. It was thick. It talks about the glory of God, and the temple was so strong. We read in the scriptures that the Jewish priests couldn't even stand because it was so strong. That's what happened. That same glory of God that invaded the temple, where the Jewish priest couldn't stand, it invaded my room. And whereas I went to bed so fearful, I didn't want to continue living, when I woke up, the fear could not take the heat of the Shekinah glory of God. It was tangible. It was real. I could feel it. I've never been on drugs in my life. I've never been an alcoholic in my life. I can't tell you what that feels like, but I can tell you it's nothing compared to the clean, wholesome love of God. And that spirit that was controlling me and talking to me about killing myself, I actually had thoughts about suicide, it couldn't take the heat either. The fear was gone. That spirit was gone. And then I heard the audible voice of God for the first time in my life. And you know, he quoted the scriptures. And I didn't even know. I came from a good Orthodox Jewish background, but I knew the prayer book. I didn't know the scriptures. He quoted Malachi.
All right, I got to jump in. What did God speak to Sid that so revolutionized his life decades ago and has stuck with him ever since? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown, the voices you hear singing in Hebrew. My guest today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday is Sid Roth. And Sid was just sharing with us right before the break the dramatic conversion he experiences after crying out, "Jesus, help." He realizes that he's on the dark side of the occult, the dark side of the spirit realm, and he's losing control, fear, even thoughts of suicide. Separated from his wife and daughter as he was pursuing the dream, but without God. And now he cries out, "Jesus, help." He wakes up in the morning, feels the presence of the Spirit of God, and recognizes this is different, this clean, wholesome presence that's driving out the fear. Sid, what did God say to you?
He quoted the prophet Malachi, which I don't remember ever having read. And this is what he said: "I hate divorce. Return to your wife and daughter." And you know what I said, Mike? I was a dead man before. I didn't want to live. It was too, life was too hard. I said, "Yes, sir." And Joyce and I restored our marriage. We've been married now 53 years.
Incredible.
He gave me back my daughter. He gave me back my mind. And I'll tell you something else. If that was the only experience I had with God, Mike, as we say at Passover, it would have been enough.
Yeah.
But I experience him every day. For instance, as I'm talking right now, people are being physically healed. Can I tell them what's going on?
Please, go ahead.
Okay, the first thing that I heard, and that's what I do, I usually hear what's going on or I'll have a dream, is fingers. People with arthritis in your fingers, if you'll start bending them, you'll see that, I almost felt it lift off of one person right now. The pain will be gone. And when God does that, normally if you have carpal tunnel, that would be healed, or a problem in your wrist. There are also people with problems in their back. Now, I want you to do what these Jewish non-believers did. This is what I told them to do. If that's you, you have a pain in your back, or in your head, like a migraine or a neck ache in the head area, you're being healed in the teeth. Test it. Here's how you test it. You don't have to be a genius to know this. You have a pain in your back, stand up and bend over. Unless you're driving, then you really have a problem. But you have a pain in your neck, just move your head, and you'll see that the pain is lifted. But I have to tell you, Mike, knowing God, that's where most Christians and most Jews miss it. They know their religion more than intimacy with the living God.
Mm-hmm.
And I read a really good translation of the New Testament. It's called the Wuest, W-U-E-S-T.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw a scripture that I'd seen many times in the other translations, but in this Greek understanding of the New Testament, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you might have experiential knowledge of me." And that's my heart's cry. Yes, to believe in God, that's good. That's the first step. But that's only the first step. The ultimate is to have your own. Do you realize if ISIS, if terrorism were to come to the United States, and an ISIS person were to take a sword and say, "I'm going to cut off your head or deny Jesus," you've had an experience with him, you'll never deny him.
Mm-hmm.
If you're just a Sunday Christian that goes and hears a good social gospel on a Sunday. You'll deny Jesus real fast. But the whole purpose of this life is to have experiential knowledge with God, to hear his voice, and do what he's put you on earth for. And the wonderful thing is, he desires this more than you. It blows your mind
to think
that God says, I have every hair on your head numbered. I mean, it's beyond my comprehension, Mike.
And that he loves to spend time with us, that he enjoys it when we get alone with him in his word and prayer, that he enjoys that time, and that Jesus calls us his friends. It is mind-blowing. And by the way, if you're one of those that was healed, as Sid was speaking, not because of Sid, but because of God's presence, let us know. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and shoot us a note. Say, this is what happened, and we'll give glory to the Lord together. Or you can give me a call. We can share some of this in the next hour, 866-34-TRUTH. Sid, we've got less than 2 minutes, but I don't know anyone who is as bold and unashamed witness as you are, be it in the restaurant, be it in the mall, be it picking up a rental car, wherever you are, freely sharing the gospel as you feel there's an open door, there's a sense to do it. What would you say, minute and a half, is the key to your boldness?
I would say to whom much is given, much is required. And I know the reality of evil, and I know the reality of God, and I do know that there really is a heaven, and I do know there really is a hell. And when you say to me, Mike, what is the key to my boldness? I don't understand why everyone that's tasted the goodness of God isn't as bold as I am. Frankly, I think I'm normal. Normal is defined by the Bible. That's the way everyone should be. And we've settled for a placebo called religion, rather than intimacy and relationship with the living God. And it's you know what? If you don't have relationship with God, then repent of your sins. That means tell him you're sorry. Believe his blood, not just cover them, as we did at Yom Kippur, but remove them. And then that you're clean. Ask Jesus to literally come and tabernacle and live and dwell within you. Read the Bible and talk to him as if he's hearing you, because he is, and give him credit for every good thing, and stop all the negativity coming out of your mouth. You're called to say good news. That's your calling, and you'll find out that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit on earth right now, and he promises to lead and guide you. And besides that, the book of Ephesians says we can go up to heaven and be seated in Jesus at his right hand, at the right hand of God the Father. Such a deal. We were in two worlds at one time. Most people don't even know about the one world, that the Holy Spirit will be with us. But I have to tell you, I am more excited about Jesus today. I'm 75 years young, and I feel the greatest ministry I've ever done is ahead of me, not behind me.
Yeah, Sid, you're a living example. Your TV show, it's supernatural, your ongoing ministry, touching millions of people. But the thing I love best is who you are as a man who loves God and loves our Jewish people. It's a joy talking to you, Sid. Thank you for amazing work.
Thank you, Mike.
My bottom line today, it's time to proclaim the good news to the Jew first, and God wants to use you. Well, yesterday was Holocaust Remembrance Day. Today, the National Day of Prayer, will unfold some things about the Holocaust you may never have known before today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You may recognize that theme music from Schindler's List. Holocaust Memorial Day yesterday and National Day of Prayer today. I want to share some things with you you may not have known before. Certain things I was not fully aware of until hearing about them from other friends and colleagues about Jewish believers, the numbers of Jewish believers who were slaughtered in the Holocaust. You see, the fact that they believed in Jesus, the Nazis understood one thing rightly. They're still Jews. They're still Jews. They did not cease being Jews. Thank you for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. And as always on Thursday, any Jewish-related question that you have, any Jewish-related question or comment, my joy to take your calls today, 866-348-7884. There's an article that came out 2 days ago, May 3rd, on the Forward, forward.com. And Forward is a long-standing Jewish publication. It's been out in Hebrew, Yiddish for many, many decades. So it's one of the oldest steady Jewish publications in America and very much liberal-leaning, at least in recent years. But there's an article by Nathan Gutman, Republican Jews Bow to Reality of Donald Trump as Their Nominee. Actually, Ted Cruz was one who was getting a good amount of support from very Orthodox Jews and was rightly recognized as a real and true friend of Israel. I know we got to spend some good private time with my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach in recent years as well. But this article states, Jewish Republicans have been trying to avoid this moment ever since the tumultuous primary campaign kicked off. But after Indiana voters dealt the death blow Tuesday night to Ted Cruz, the question is inescapable for Jewish backers of the GOP. Can they rally behind Donald Trump, the presumptive Republican nominee? The answer for many, just as is the case with other members of the Republican establishment, it seems, is yes. Many are already falling in line. Ari Fleischer, former press secretary for George W. Bush, Republican Jewish Coalition board member, said, "There's a lot about Donald Trump that I don't like, but I'll vote for Trump over Hillary any day." So very interesting. Donald Trump says he's going to be a great friend of Israel. At the same time, says he wants neutrality. Right now, he doesn't want to make a statement either way for pro-Israel, pro-Palestinians, because he knows he's going to have to negotiate a deal between them. And then others have said, how are you going to have moral equivalence with one group sponsoring terrorism and the slaughter of innocent Israeli Jews? And the other side saying, yeah, we want peace. Can we work it out? How can you have a moral comparison there? But this is now, that being said, the vast majority of Jews, I still expect, will vote Democrat because of the vast majority of American Jews being strongly liberal. But we shall see. The article says several Jewish donors, including Paul Singer and Norman Brown from Florida, made an early bet on Marco Rubio. Others went for Bush. Some started with Scott Walker. Some, of course, have endorsed Cruz. But one leader, Ben Choike, the president of the New Jersey-based pro-Israel PAC NORPAC, I probably mispronounced his name, he said there's never been a candidate who's so highly unfavorable. So Republican Jews, kind of a microcosm, the Republican Party as a whole here. We shall see what happens. But we're not going to focus on the elections. Just wanted to raise that because it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Yesterday, Holocaust Remembrance Day. Today, National Day of Prayer. May I encourage you in your praying not only to pray for America and the Church of America, not only to pray for God's merciful intervention and for awakening, but also to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and for God's mercy on the Jewish people and for the salvation of the Jewish people. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, let's listen to some questions and answers on the streets in Israel. Corey Gilschuster has a YouTube channel, Ask, and he asks Israelis on the street questions about wide ranges of issues. They can be religious, they can be secular, and he gets their responses, and it's in English, or there can be captions if needed. But let's listen to some of these. We'll start with clip number one, Johnny. So these are questions that the viewers suggest, and respondents are random people on the street. Clip number one.
What do you know about the Holocaust? Where did you learn about it?
In America.
In America, okay.
After Hitler, was killing all the Jews, which is basically what the Jews are doing to the Palestinians now.
Explain how it's the same.
They're basically massacring the Palestinians just like Hitler did to them. Except people had more sympathy for the Jews than they do for the Palestinians, because in American media, they portray it that the Jews are the ones being hit by Palestinians.
Wow. So here's a young woman saying that she learned about the Holocaust in America, but that the Israelis now are doing to the Palestinians what the Germans did to the Jews. Extraordinary. Mind-boggling. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's grab one more, and then I'll go to the phones. Clip number two. Again, Q&A. This is on the streets of Israel, so there is some ambient noise, some background noise, but on the streets of Israel. Clip number two.
But you don't think, let's say, Jews in Israel are being hit by Palestinians? Or being...
They throw all these missile strikes, but it's not hitting, it's not doing anything. And they're just doing it as to kind of try and scare them, but it's not really retaliating in any way. Mm-hmm. Like, with all the Palestinian deaths, how many Israeli deaths can you say there have been?
You know, my notes, yeah, that's it. I was looking at the wrong notes. That was not from the streets of Israel. I think that was asked. Wasn't that asked at a university in Canada? It was Streets of Israel. It wasn't Streets of Israel. All right. I'll get that sorted out. I remember seeing very similar responses as students in university in Canada were being asked about these things, and the answers they came up with were mind-boggling. So there's just these harmless missiles falling on Israel, not really hurting anybody. But the Jews are doing these terrible things to the Palestinians. Extraordinary that people actually believe that. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Puerto Rico. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir, Dr. Brown.
Yes, go ahead. You're on the air.
I had a quick comment before my question, and I believe that Jews and Christians have a common object of faith, which is the Word of God. That is to say, Jewish people believe in the written word, and Christians believe in the word made flesh. So, you know, the word of God is the common object, and there's a common justification there. But my question is concerning Matthew 23:39, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you believe that that could be a mass conversion, or could that be the temple as a sign of national reconciliation between Israel and God, and that, you know, the calendar offerings would be a type of national communion between God and Israel?
No, it's certainly not the latter. I do believe it's the former. A Jewish Jerusalem, so represented by the Jewish leadership, must call out for the Messiah, must say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, we welcome you, King Messiah. They must do that before he'll come back. I look at a great parallel for this in the Old Testament when David flees from Absalom. His son Absalom takes over the throne, and David has to flees into the wilderness, and then Absalom is killed in battle, and then the tribes of Israel start to say, well, David, we miss, I mean, you're our king, and you fought our battles, and we want you as our king again. And he writes a letter to the elders of Judah, because after all, he's from the tribe of Judah. And he said, why should you be the last to welcome the king back? Why, you, my own people, why should you be the last ones to welcome the king back? And that's how I look at it, that the whole world, believers around the world, are saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. They're saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, which is in Aramaic, our Lord, come. They're praying that. And yet, Jesus is saying, I will not come back until my own people welcome me. Zechariah 12 speaks of a massive repentance when they looked on him whom they've pierced. So this is speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea, that they looked to the one that they have rejected, the one they thought was the cause of all of their suffering through history or the last 2,000 years, will actually realize is the one who is the Savior and the Messiah. It speaks of a massive, deep, deep repentance that will take place. Peter, preaching in Acts, the third chapter, speaking to Jews in Jerusalem, says, repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah. So Jewish repentance will lead to the coming of the Messiah. I believe in the midst of this passage of judgment in Matthew 23, that Jesus is saying this very same thing. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now consider this. When he returns, Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth will wail because of it. Now, is that the wailing of repentance, or is that the wailing of grief because it's too late? It could be a mixture of both. But we know when he comes, every eye will see him. And yet he says Jerusalem will not see him until it welcomes him back as the Messiah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The words from Psalm 118, which are basically saying, we welcome you, King Messiah. So I look to this with great hope and expectation. What Paul writes about in Romans 11, if their rejection is riches for the world, if their rejection is salvation for the Gentiles, how much more greater riches will their fullness bring? I look for the day when the hardness that is in part will be removed. Romans 11, 26, on the heels of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, all Israel will be saved. So this is what I expect scripturally. This is what I pray for. And this is what I believe for, Michael. I believe there will be a great national turning at the end of the age. We reach out to every Jewish person now, knowing that a Jew who dies without the Messiah is like anyone else who dies without the Messiah. They're lost. And yet we do believe not that every Jew in history past will be saved, but that there will be a great national turning at the end of the age. And we fervently pray for that. And we reach out to every Jewish person and Gentile person that God gives us opportunity to until that day. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call and the important question. 866-348-7884. I don't have a chance to play this, but I do want to get to this clip a little bit later. Amazing story from a Holocaust survivor. But we'll get to a few more Holocaust-related questions, some Q&A from Corey Gilschuster's YouTube channel. And I want to discuss with you this issue of Jews who were killed in the Holocaust, who were believers in Jesus, who were part of congregations who were believers. And I'm looking at an article right now on the Jews for Jesus website, jewsforjesus.org, what's called Issues. It's a regular publication of theirs. Issues, volume 21, number 5, Messianic Jews and the Holocaust. And it tells the stories, Leon Rosenberg, the tragedy of the Bethel congregation, Jewish followers of Jesus who perished in the Shoah, which is the Jewish and Hebrew way of speaking of the Holocaust. It's a complete burnt offering, a complete sacrifice. Articles on what happened to Jewish believers in Jesus in Nazi Germany. So we'll share about that when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, the day after Holocaust Remembrance Day, the day of national prayer here in America. Number to call if you have any Jewish-related question of any kind, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me repeat what I said earlier in the broadcast. If you were a Jew in Germany or in Europe at the time of the Holocaust, let's say that you were not part of a congregation with other Jewish believers, that were you identified as Jewish believers. Let's say you were part of a congregation where you were thoroughly assimilated as Christians. You were an assimilated German Jew, your mother and father Jewish, but you were thoroughly assimilated, and you were not even in a synagogue now. You were not even out of the synagogue. You are beyond that. You are in a church, a traditional Lutheran church, as a baptized Christian. The Nazis still recognize you were a Jew, and you'd be killed. You'd be killed. When I came to faith and my dad was worried, he was glad I was off drugs, but he was worried, okay, you know, am I becoming a Christian now? And am I really serious about this? And I told him I was getting baptized. He talked to the local rabbi, and the local rabbi said, hey, he's going to be a baptized Jew. He's going to be a baptized Jew. So, yeah, the rabbi was concerned too, but thought, hey, look, still a Jew. Yes, yes. Many of my fellow Jews don't recognize this. Well, you're no longer a Jew. And plenty of Christians don't get it. Well, you used to be a Jew, right? No, I am a Jew. No, but you converted to Christianity. No, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. The Nazis understood it. They understood that you were still a Jew and that even if you had completely assimilated, become secular, you were still a Jew. 866-34-TRUTH. Going to go to the phones in one moment, but here's an interesting article. The Sydney Morning Herald yesterday, Shmuel ben Shmuel, Israel bashing, not helping Palestinians. And Shmuel ben Shmuel is Israel's ambassador to Australia. And what he wants people to understand is that all of the bashing of Israel and the calls for boycott, divestment, sanctions, the BDS movement, they hurt the Palestinians often more than anybody. And he mentions, as former British commander Richard Kemp has said, no army in the world acts with as much discretion and great care as the IDF. In order to minimize damage, the U.S. and Britain are careful, but not as much as Israel. And yet, we're told, oh, no, the Israelis, they are as guilty as the Nazis. Well, please explain to me how about 200,000 Palestinian Arabs who stayed in the land of Israel after nationhood was declared, and they did not join maybe the other 600,000 or 700,000 who fled because of the war and the conflict and the urging of their Arab leaders and other nations, get out, we'll destroy the Jews, then you go back to your land. How did that 200,000 become 1.5 million? If there was some Holocaust taking place, some genocide taking place, and how is it that among Arab Palestinians, they make up about Palestinians living in the land of Israel proper, they make up for about, 10% of the Israeli parliament, 20% of the population as a whole. They have one of the Supreme Court justices, and they have professors and medical doctors and even folks in the military. Yeah. If there was some apartheid state, you said, no, we're not talking about them. We're talking about the other Palestinians. Oh, you mean the ones under Muslim authority who are incited to hate Israel and often the terrorists that want to kill and destroy Israel. Yeah. Israel has a fence up and in parts a wall to keep murderers out and to keep at one point where there's a wall, the reason for the wall, to keep snipers out. And since doing that, the murders went down drastically. Yeah, and if the Palestinian leadership stopped inciting the people to hatred and anger, there could be a peaceful living side by side. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones in Atlanta, Georgia. Noah, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. I'm so glad to be able to speak with you.
Thank you.
I found out about you by reading Sid Roth's book, The 10 Amazing Jews. So that's how I began.
All right, got it. Yeah, we talked about that in the last hour. Originally came out as, I think, They Thought for Themselves. How did you get hold of that book?
It was through my brother. He was watching Sid Roth's program, and he got a copy, and we bought some copies for our Jewish friends as well. My question for you is, I really have two issues. One, let me say, I do love the Jewish people. I'm supportive of the nation of Israel, et cetera. One thing, however, I'm also Armenian, and one thing that's been difficult for the Armenian community, which has widely, let's say, commemorated the Jewish Holocaust in the nation of Armenia, from the president of Armenia, but there hasn't been the same kind of acknowledgement of, and you may have heard this before, of the Armenian genocide, you know, after which a lot of the Holocaust was patterned, and Hitler was even quoted as saying, "Who remembers the Armenians?" 1.5 million Armenians were killed in very graphic ways, along with, you know, 500,000 Assyrians, Greeks, other Christian minorities. But I would, you know, as a supporter of the nation of Israel, when I see that recognition is not generally there the other way around, although some associations have come out and acknowledged it, it makes it difficult, especially when promoting support for the nation of Israel in the Armenian community, because there hasn't been that acknowledgement. It's kind of like an open wound. You know, I am also a minister, so for me, my primary thing is to minister to people that they would receive the gospel and even forgive their perpetrators, the Turkish people in the Ottoman Empire. But in terms of reconciliation, and you know, a quarter of Jerusalem is inhabited by Armenians, to see reconciliation there between those two people, I think it would be wonderful if some prominent leaders like yourself and others would show support for recognition of the Armenian genocide.
Listen, and look, it was at Islamic hands on top of it. And it was,
exactly,
as you said, in some of the most brutal, horrific, demented ways. Why it's not spoken about more, I don't know. It should be. You can, by also drawing attention to what radical Islam did then, and again, the numbers, utterly mind-boggling, you know, 2 out of 3 European Jews were slaughtered in the Holocaust. What was the, do you know the population then, that 1.5 million died out of how many, do you know?
Of the total population of Armenians?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's estimated that there was about 3 million plus, and it's estimated that about 1.5 million were killed. It could be a lot more than that because of the way they would totally destroy the cities that they
got. So you're talking about almost half. And yes, there is the Armenian quarter in Jerusalem. Definitely something. I don't know that there haven't been joint remembrance meetings and then even ways to reach out in solidarity. For whatever reason, though, the Armenian genocide, almost forgotten from history, we need to be reminded. I'm going to take this to heart, Noah. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Friends, when you look back at church history, you often see darkness when it comes to the church and the Jewish people. Yes, there has been love for Israel. Yes, there has been sacrificial love for Israel. But in many, many cases, there there's persecution of the Jewish people in Jesus' name. And to a great extent, the Holocaust itself is viewed by many Jews, especially religious Jews, as somehow a Christian event. Remember, this took place in supposedly Christian soil, and some of the most sophisticated civilization anywhere in the world, the German civilization, and the Christian soil of Europe, and a Catholic country like Poland, and a country like Austria that was half Protestant, half Catholic, roughly. Jews look at this and say, where's your Christianity? And it is the Corrie ten Booms of the world. It is evangelical Christians who have been true friends of Israel for years now. Their stories have made a difference. But I want you to hear something amazing. And Johnny, grab clip number 7. This is from a Jewish Holocaust survivor, Louis de Groot. And he has a very, very unusual story. Listen to what he has to say.
When I arrived, I stayed with one of the major managers of a large network to hide Jewish children, because the family that was responsible for finding me a hiding place, I mean, they had their subordinates, was away for Christmas weekend. So I stayed with him, and he told me he wanted me to go to church on Christmas Day. He had a son and a daughter, and I went to church in that town. I have never seen so many Jewish children in the Protestant church as I saw that day, because that town was loaded with children. And to top it off, the pastor started his sermon by saying, I have had complaints from the resistance that some of you are not willing to hide Jews. And I couldn't believe, you know, somebody saying this so openly and doing this. By the way, he later got arrested and was killed, this pastor.
What was his name?
Fuhrman, V-O-E-R-M-A-N. But that was quite a revelation for me. And he told us, I know your names, I know who you are. And he just told us God's command to save Israel's children, God's children, the children of Israel, God's children. That's what he was preaching on Christmas time.
Mm. That's what we need to hear about too. These voices saying you're not doing enough to save Jewish people. And they were taking Jewish children into their homes. And notice what he just says, and by the way, he was killed. This is in Holland. There was a real Christian tradition that loved Israel, that loved the Jewish people, a theology that understood that even outside of Jesus, there were still covenant promises that God had made, and they were also singled out by the devil for attack, for persecution, for extermination, and hence it is the Christian thing to stand with them. Now listen, when it comes to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, it does not mean, and we're talking about this because it is, yesterday was Holocaust Remembrance Day, today National Day of Prayer, so these link in well together. We're not talking about hating Palestinians or bashing Palestinians, but I'm telling you, if you'll stand with Israel, it will ultimately be in the best interest of the Palestinians. And if you recognize that Israel, with all its flaws and blemishes and shortcomings, still has covenantal promises with God, because God keeps his word. Why? Because he's good. Because when he gives his word, he keeps it despite our failings. So even if Jewish people who die outside of Jesus are still lost and still need the Messiah, the fact of the matter is, salvation will come to the Jewish people through the merciful witness of Christians, and God will keep his promises to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Song, Jerusalem, If I Forget You, from Psalm 137. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question that you have, please give me a call, and it would be my joy to answer that question for you. Did you read my open letter to Megyn Kelly? No? Yeah, she just had some crazy comments about the bathroom bill and biological sex last week, and I've been wanting to get to it. So many other things happening in the elections, of course, but we posted it on a number of different websites. You can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. All right, so on the Jews for Jesus website, there are stories about Jewish believers who died in the Holocaust. In other words, they were followers of Jesus. Some of them were actively involved in congregations that were Jewish roots congregations. Others were simply baptized members of churches. But the fact is that many of them, you had thriving congregations, and they died in the Holocaust. It's a history that many of us don't know about. Leon Rosenberg, again, yesterday, Holocaust Remembrance Day. Leon Rosenberg, listen to his story. He's born 1875 in Tsarist Russia, the first child of Rabbi Eliezer Rosenberg and his wife, Gail. Leon was educated to follow in his father's rabbinical footsteps. He was a zealous and brilliant student. His father, Eliezer, was strict and austere, telling Leon, never forget whose son you are, the high calling to which you were assigned and dedicated. His mother was sweet, more tactful, encouraging Leon in his studies of the Holy Scriptures. So while he's in his teens at rabbinical seminary, he received in the mail a package from a friend containing a book in Hebrew, the Brit Hadashah, New Testament. Leon began to read it in secret, but was found out and persecuted by some zealous fellow rabbinical students. His parents were more understanding of his insatiable curiosity, but Leon had to move to another town to study under different rabbis. I mean, that's forbidden. It literally is a forbidden book. If you're a religious Jew, you don't study it. So he's an unusual kid that someone sends it to him and that he has an interest in it. So over the next couple of years, Leon met a few Jews who were either secret or open followers of Yeshua. At the age of 20, Leon came to believe that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and he made a public profession of his faith. He was expelled from the Jewish community, had to flee across the border, eventually ending up in Hamburg, Germany. Because of the reproach brought upon them by Leon's new faith, the parents of Leon's wife, Fanny, who was pregnant with their first child, took her away to another province. But within the year, she and their new daughter, Gail Eugenia, reunited with Leon in Hamburg. Soon afterwards, Fanny also came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They had six children. Their only son, Philip, died at the age of 1.5. Their daughter, Lydia, died of the flu at the age of 12. So they wanted to share the good news about Yeshua with their people. They worked as missionaries in Krakow, then in Warsaw, then in Odessa. They were there with their Jewish people as they were slaughtered in the pogroms, these neighborhood attacks on the Jewish communities just out of the blue. Next thing, these neighbors, people you've lived with, gangs are just swarming through your communities, slaughtering people. And these happened in different spurts, bloody, terrible spurts over a period of years in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And then, of course, in different ways, massacres over the centuries before that. When Jews from Odessa would come to the Rosenberg home, they'd think, okay, here's a Jewish missionary, and he's telling us about Jesus, so there's going to be all types of Christian images and things like that in the home. And this way, if there's an attempted pogrom, a massacre, the gangs will see, okay, they're Christians. They've got crosses up and all this, but no, he said, look, we're going to trust in God, and we are Jews, and we don't want for anyone to think that we're not Jews. So 1928, the Rosenberg family moves to Poland, and this is now emerging, you know, rebuilding after World War I. At that time, there are 4 million Jews there, and they erected a sign with the name Bethel, House of God, as the name of their congregation. The Rosenbergs added a medical clinic, day school, and orphanage. And when the Nazis invaded Poland in September 1939, this is what Leon wrote. We began to prepare bomb shelters, but soon realized that in our case, with so many workers and children, it would be wiser to claim the 91st Psalm and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Though death and destruction reigned in many places, we were spared for the time being, and God in His infinite mercy concealed us from the not-so-distant future. So more and more Jews are fleeing to the major cities, including Lodz, including Jewish believers, so the congregation is growing, and Leon goes to America. Almost 7 years separated from his wife, trying to gain financial support to help the believers there and to help the work there and to help with their medical work. And Fanny Rosenberg, her daughter Helen, Helen's husband, Samuel Esther, remained with the Bethel congregation and the orphans. Although Fanny survived the war, she had to live through the days and nights of horrors, concentration camp deaths of Samuel and Helen, six of the mission workers, most of the orphanage workers, and about 300 members of the congregation, and the Nazis killed over 200 children from the orphanage. Have you ever heard these stories? Did you know, friends, that this happened to, Jews, period, but Jewish believers in Jesus? And Fanny wrote, so the husbands in the States, as this is now happening back in his home country, obviously if he knew what was about to happen, would have wanted to stay, but he's trying to prevent this, going to America, getting funding, getting help. Fanny wrote, though my deep consolation was in the Lord, the good shepherd of those dear little lambs whom we were privileged to nurse for him, preparing them for life and death, for time and eternity, yet I suffered unprecedented agony for their sake. I then understood the cry of Naomi, I rather say, thy will be done. And 1945, she's rescued. She writes this, on the 17th of January of this year, the enemy planned to destroy all Jewish men, women, and children in our community who were still alive. But early in the morning of the same date, the Russians came and the enemy fled. This was a miracle. If they'd come but 2 hours later, none of us would have survived. August 1946, she's able to immigrate to America, reunite with Leon. And she wrote this, after all the tragic and irreplaceable losses, what a blessing and joy it was to be reunited not only with my husband, but also with two of my still living three daughters and their families, for whom the land also opened the doors into this country and our open arms. So the work the Rosenbergs began in Eastern Europe continued after World War II until the communists stopped it. Today, their legacy continues through American European Bethel Mission with outreaches in Germany, Ukraine, Israel, and Britain. May 1967, Leon Rosenberg died quietly in his sleep at the age of 92. His wife Fanny followed him 1 year later. These people lived through horrors of which it's very hard for us to relate and understand. And as Jews, they suffered and died along with other Jews. Why? Because they were Jews. So we remember, on Holocaust Remembrance Day, we also remember the Jews who believed in Jesus and were killed, and congregations that were filled with Jews, Jewish believers in Yeshua, who died, as well as those who had largely assimilated into secular society, and others who had assimilated into Christian churches, leaving their Jewish identity behind. They were still killed by the Nazis. Now, here's something really painful. We have often heard from ultra-religious Jews who oppose our work of reaching out to the Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. We have often heard the charge, you're worse than Hitler. Hitler wanted our bodies. You want our souls. That's how they look at it, that we are the destroyers of Jewish souls, that we are the ones pulling Jewish people away from the God of Israel, whereas, of course, our heart beat day and night is to see Israel reconciled with God and the Messiah, to see the one come for whom Jewish people pray, religious Jews on a daily basis, not knowing who he is, to see the coming, the revealing of the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, for the eyes of all Israel. What a great thing to do on the National Day of Prayer and the day after Holocaust Remembrance Day. What a great thing to do to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that they would recognize their shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus the Messiah. Revolution. Shake the nation.
cleansing flame. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, think of how cool that would be. And this is Michael Brown of this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Think of how cool it would be to, be in the River Jordan where folks are getting baptized, and I have the joy of doing the ceremony there. I was really blown away with how powerful it was 2 years ago when we led our first tour to Israel. This is our second ever tour. I was really blown away. I mean, some stuff can be kind of hyped up and, you know, I want to be baptized in the River Jordan. But I'm telling you, it was sacred. It was special. It was powerful. The Spirit of God was there. I was touched as the people were being touched. It was wonderful. Think how cool that would be to do that together. Or to be in Israel on some of the nights when we do a live broadcast from Israel with our portable radio equipment. And we'll be set up somewhere and we have like 10, 15 people squeezed in the room. And sometimes do interviews with them and sometimes just get to sit in and watch the show. And we get to do that together. And that's just a bonus. Connecting with Jewish believers in Israel. We'll also have some special meetings set up. We'll be doing teaching and then different locations where I'll share certain things in the midst of the tour and different meals we get to have together. So it's just an amazing opportunity. And it's a great package. When I looked at what other ministries charged, I thought, wow, this is a good deal. And if you're able to join us, sign up now. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll find the details right on the homepage. And if you have any questions, contact us. Our team would love to answer your questions. And if you've got a Jewish-related question, I may even have time before this hour is out to take your call, 866-348-7884. Okay, Amal Clooney. George Clooney's wife, she's a British-Lebanese lawyer, she's an activist, she's an author, she specializes in international law and human rights. And back in August 11th, 2014, before she married George Clooney, she said, "I'm horrified by the situation in the occupied Gaza Strip, particularly the civilian casualties that have been caused, and strongly believe that there should be an independent investigation and accountability for crimes that have been committed." Well, actually, there was an independent investigation, and investigators were shocked to see how careful Israel was. When Israel's getting accused, well, you're doing to the Palestinians what the Nazis did to the Jews. You haven't learned. You're the Nazis of today. And you hear that rhetoric bandied about. Yes, you do. You hear it bandied about. We played clips for that, suggesting that's the opinion that people have. Often in the West and, well, many other parts of the world as well, especially in the Muslim world. And Johnny Grip, clip number 14. This is Amal Clooney, well, a little under 2 weeks ago, April 25th, 2016, on BBC News. And this time she's talking about Islam in general and the Donald Trump-type position, you know, banning Muslim immigrants or the Muslims hate us or that kind of thing. Listen to what she had to say on BBC News, April 25th.
When you listen to what the leading candidate on the Republican side has been saying about building walls, about excluding Mexicans and saying, you know, there has to be a complete shutdown on all Muslims entering. And if you actually look at what he specifically said in that now sort of infamous speech about Muslims, he said, he kept saying, you know, they only want jihad. You know, they don't believe in our way of life. They don't respect our system. And when he says they, and, you know, you watch the media coverage afterwards, people, I think, should have been saying, do you mean the 1.5 billion people around the world who fit that description? Do you mean the people who are U.S. citizens, who are members of your military, who are, you know, the vast majority of whom are not extremists or violent in any way?
Yeah, on the one hand, she's 100% right that the comments need to be nuanced. 100% right. The comments need to be nuanced, and any of the candidates speaking about the danger of Islam need to be clear in what they're saying. And some of the candidates were clear. Donald Trump was more bombastic, as he would be in his comments, and he made reference to many Muslims who hate us. But he was right. He was right. In other words, if it's only 20% of the Muslim world that hates America, well, that's 300 million people if there are 1.5 billion Muslims. How many would identify with radical Islam? Is it maybe 10% that would be celebrating, say, when the Twin Towers came down, would be celebrating over the Paris attacks or the Brussels attacks or the latest attack in America or the constant attacks in Israel? What would that number be, 10% or higher? In many parts of the Muslim world, there's great celebration at acts of Islamic terror. Let's just say it's only 10% of the Muslim world. That's 150 million people. That's roughly half the population of America sympathizing with Islamic terror. I don't mean half the population of America is. I'm saying numerically. So, yes, Donald Trump's comments, to which Amal Clooney took exception, were too broad, and he does need to nuance things. But the larger concern he was raising was a true and accurate larger concern. And again, what we have to realize, and I spoke with a pastor or minister earlier in the show who said, what about the Armenian genocide? We remember the Holocaust. What about the Armenian genocide? Well, the Jewish people have done a good job of helping the world remember the Holocaust. And of course, that took place in European soil in front of the whole world. And in that sense, and with the complicity of the so-called Christian European nations. And that's why there's greater consciousness of it. But what about consciousness of the Armenian genocide? Who is it that killed 1.5 million Armenians? Radical Muslims. So this is nothing new. This is something that has happened through history, friends. And we need to understand what we're dealing with. And above all, pray for divine intervention. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work, for the Holy Spirit to save radical Muslims, for the Holy Spirit to deliver the persecuted, for the Holy Spirit to give strategy to defeat the guiles of radical Islam. And to say, you don't know what to pray, how to pray, I don't know what to do. God, your will be done. God, have mercy. God, your will be done. Visit the website, AskDrBrown.org. Check out my latest audios, videos, and articles. My bottom line today, Holocaust Remembrance Day yesterday, National Day of Prayer today, a great time to cry out for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.